Now for a scripture reading, please join me in the first epistle of Peter. First epistle of Peter, where we shall read chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And then let's turn back in the Old Testament to the portion presently before us in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. Amen. Now, last time in our examination of this portion of Holy Writ, the third, fourth, and fifth verses came before us. And this remarkable prophecy which Isaiah was caused to make, which found its fulfillment in the dawn of the Gospel age, the New Testament age. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And we don't have to doubt or to question the manner in which this word was fulfilled, as in all the Gospel records, this verse is quoted in relation to John the Baptist himself, the great forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did indeed fulfill the very particular details given here, contrary to perhaps human expectation or human reason, which might have heralded the coming of the Messiah with a great pomp and fanfare and a great multitude of voices. The purposes and will of God was otherwise. And the Saviour was heralded by one only, by a lone and isolated and solitary witness unto himself, largely spurned or disregarded by men, whose person was greatly in abeyance to his message, who was, by his own confession, no more than a voice, a channel for the word and the truth of God. And it fell to him to cry, both in a literal and practical wilderness, for he was found in the deserts of Judea performing this vital task, but also, of course, in a spiritual and moral wilderness after a 400-year period of the absence of any divine revelation, at a time when the people generally were so far departed from God and from any expectation of the fulfillment of his word. And thus, John is heard to preach, and here in the prophecy, the substance of his ministry is given us, who said, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. He came to prepare a people for the Lord in order that they might be readied to receive the Saviour and to receive his salvation. And we considered how in these matters there is the element of human responsibility concerned, and how there is this very practical and personal instruction, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and how John in his ministry exhorted his hearers unto repentance and unto fruits meet for repentance, and unto all manners of practical holiness, if they had, as they claimed, a faith and belief in the word. And yet we said that if that was the entirety of the message, then salvation would be a dubious and doubtful matter altogether, if it depended upon persons themselves making adequate preparation and accomplishing these things in their own strength, because then in verse 4, we are told that every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. How can it be said with such certainty? How can these matters be so definite and assured if man's ability and man's strength lies at the bottom of it? Well, of course, my friends, here the glorious sovereignty of God comes into view. God who will save those whom he has appointed unto salvation, those whom God will deliver, those unto whom he will come, all obstacles and barriers and impediments notwithstanding. He will do it. He shall do it. And since his power will accomplish these things, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed in these matters, and not the glory or the strength or the will of man, but the glory of the Lord. All flesh shall see it together, the glorious truth of salvation, not for Jews only, not for any individual segment of humanity, but salvation for those of every tongue and tribe and nation, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Since these things are declared by God, since it is his word that says it will be so, it is certain, it is sure. And so we might well imagine the prophet Isaiah having these things revealed unto him by some means or another, exactly the manner of his inspiration by God. We are not told whether perhaps it was by vision or by dream or by audible voice. But nevertheless, it was manifested unto him that one would come and cry these things in the wilderness. And this Isaiah foresaw and prophesied of. But now as we come to verse 6, it is as though Isaiah makes a commentary upon the things which he saw and remarks upon these future events which were manifested unto him. Now, the language of the first two clauses in verse 6 is somewhat difficult to translate directly into English, and there is some debate as to precisely how we should understand it and who the speakers are in these first few words. The voice said, "Cry," and he said, "What shall I cry?" But perhaps the best way of comprehending it from all those suggestions of the commentators and linguists is perhaps something like this. Isaiah is witnessing or foreseeing the work of John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. There is a voice crying out. And being made aware of this and being made conscious of it and beholding these things from a great distance of years, it is as though Isaiah himself is greatly moved by those scenes and greatly affected by them. And he comes to comprehend that God will, at some future date, send forth this one who would herald the Messiah, the voice of one who would cry in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And Isaiah, learning of that and beholding that, perhaps by vision or dream, is motivated in himself and says, "What shall I cry? Lord, these things being so, what manner of person ought I to be?" And given these glorious truths which are manifested unto me, what am I to preach and what am I to say? You remember there was something of that contained in his very commissioning, where he initially felt himself so unable and inadequate and insufficient for the task of a prophet, but the Lord asked that question, whom should he send and who would go to declare the truth of the triune God? And Isaiah was thereafter moved to say, "Lord, here am I, send me." And the live coal, as you remember, in that commissioning of Isaiah was taken, as it were, by an angel from the altar and placed upon his lips, that his sin, that his deficiencies, that his inadequacies might be purged by nothing other than the power of God. And there is perhaps something of that same spirit of Isaiah to be found in the verse now before us. He understands by divine revelation how the coming of the Messiah will be heralded. And observing hundreds of years in the future the work of John the Baptist, Isaiah himself is moved to ask, well, what shall I do? And how shall I speak? And how shall I best set forth God and his truth in this day and age? And thus he, perhaps we should understand Isaiah then in this pronoun, he says, what shall I cry? The rest of the verse then provides us with something of the answer. Here is the truth which God would have his prophet, his servant Isaiah, to declare. In view of these things which have already been said in the opening five verses of this chapter, in view of that truth and that revelation made unto Isaiah, here is the outcome, here is the consequence, here is the immediate instruction for God's prophet. Here is the message to deliver Isaiah. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now, taken at face value, my friends, this might seem like a very strange answer indeed. Here is Isaiah, moved perhaps by these future scenes of the coming of the Messiah and the one who would herald him, and he inquires of the Lord as to how he should best discharge his duties in this day and age, perhaps 700 years BC, and how best he should declare God's truth and preach to the people of his generation. And God says, tell them they're all like grass. Tell them that their mortal lives is as the flower of the field, which springs up in a night and is gone in a day. And we might say, well, what sort of a message is this? And how does this possibly connect to what has been said in the previous three verses concerning the way of salvation and preparedness for the Lord? And perhaps still more pertinently, how on earth does such a message as this constitute comfort for the people of God? Because you remember it was that theme of comfort which opened this very chapter. This instruction, this divinely imparted message, seems like a very strange choice of words indeed. And perhaps one that is more inclined to produce alarm or distress or fear. Well, let's, in the time available to us this morning and with the Lord's help, look into the nature of this message in a little more detail. And firstly, perhaps to register that it is by no means unique to this verse here before us. And this word given Isaiah to speak here was not something new or something unprecedented. In fact, perhaps, my friends, it is yet another evidence of the divine authorship of the Holy Scriptures that here is a theme and here is an analogy that recurs throughout the Scriptures and was declared and spoken by men at very different times in history from very different places and backgrounds whom God used to impart his Holy Scriptures and to transmit the Word of God to humanity. And so, for example, we could go back to the book of Job, which, as you perhaps know, chronologically is one of the oldest books in the Bible, believed with some sound evidence to perhaps date from the times of the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this man Job and his companions being believers contemporary with them in a different part of the world. And here, as long ago as that, in Job chapter 14, this tried and troubled servant of the Lord has this to say. Job chapter 14, verse 1, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow, and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one, and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds, that he cannot pass. Turn from him, that he may rest, till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. And then Job goes on to contrast that analogy of the grass and the flower of the field with another example from nature that is very different, that of a tree, which, though it might be cut down, springs up again. And he says, man is not like that. Man is better represented by the grass of the field, by that which is very short-lived and very transient and fleeting in its nature. Many generations later, and perhaps many, many miles away from where Job spoke those words, we can find another recurrence of this theme in the Psalms. And there are more examples than just these three that I shall bring to you to be found in the Psalms. Perhaps one of the better known of them is here in Psalm 90. And here in this psalm, which we sang Isaac Watts setting of to commence with, we read this, Psalm 90, verse 3. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. And here are words penned, as we learn, by Moses, the man of God, compiled into the Psalms at a later date, but belonging to that very early time in Israel's history and experience. And re-echoed, we find, in other of the Psalms, Psalm 102 being another example, where the psalmist says, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, verse 10, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Or in the psalm which follows, 103 and verse 15, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Well, now, here in the prophecy of Isaiah, through which we have been coming, already we have encountered language not dissimilar to this. Perhaps you remember back in chapter 37 and verse 27, where Isaiah was prophesying in these terms concerning the wicked. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power, they were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and as corn blasted before it be grown up. And again, later in this prophecy, in chapter 51, he will touch upon this theme again, chapter 51 and verse 12. I, even I, says God, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth. And even into the New Testament, this very same theme is perpetuated and taken up again upon the holy lips of the Lord Jesus Christ in his Sermon upon the Mount, recorded, as you know, in both Matthew and Luke's Gospels. And here, perhaps, is one of the most familiar renditions of this particular theme or this analogy, where the Saviour says this in Matthew chapter 6, and verse 28, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And likewise, on into the New Testament epistles, the theme continues as a golden thread right through the scriptures. In James' epistle, this highly practical letter, which this man was caused to write by inspiration of God, we have this mentioned: let the brother of low degree, James chapter 1, verse 9, rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. And likewise, right into the first epistle of Peter, which we began by reading, this same theme is taken up, and these very words in Isaiah chapter 40, which we have been reading, are quoted by Peter there in the conclusion of the first chapter of his first letter. So you see, my friends, this is an inescapable theme. However unpalatable it might be to the human mind, however troubling it might be to think of the brevity of our lives, the shortness and transience of them, yet the scriptures will not indulge us with ignoring this subject, but present us with it time and time again, that we might be reminded of the brevity of this life, of the temporality of our present existence. Now, that being established and that being seen, we still have other questions to answer. And perhaps first this: what is the connection between a message such as the one that Isaiah is given to bring and the preceding themes? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And we think, well, what is the relationship between this theme, human responsibility and divine sovereignty in matters of salvation, and this subject of all flesh being like grass? Well, you see, my friends, there in 1 Peter chapter 1, we have all the commentary we will ever need upon these verses in Isaiah chapter 40, because the inspired apostle points out the connection perfectly and leaves us in no doubt as to what is the relationship between the work of God in salvation and the weakness and transience and brevity of man. You see, here in this first chapter of 1 Peter, he speaks again on the subject of salvation and of redemption. He speaks of the blessings which belong to those who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says that grace unto us and peace may be multiplied in view of these glorious things which are ours, and this hope and expectation which belongs to the true people of God. Because God, he says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so he continues, but focus please upon those words, he hath begotten us again. And then you see, as this chapter works towards its conclusion, the apostle challenges and asks his readers, how do you come to be saved? By what means are you redeemed? How has it been brought about? And you see, it was an important and very pertinent question, particularly to those of his readers from a Jewish background and heritage, who perhaps tended still to think very much about their lineage and their pedigree and their birthright and so forth, and their nationality as Jews. and were perhaps inclined to think, well, if they were now saved and if they were Christians, it was really because of their Jewish lineage and because of their family pedigree, or because of that which they had historically as a people and nation. One moment, says Peter. For as much as ye know, verse 18, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. Your salvation, he says to his readers, has not come about through any material cause, or through any earthly or humanistic cause, or from anything corruptible. You couldn't purchase salvation with silver or gold, and you certainly don't have it by virtue of your heritage or the tradition received from your fathers. But you have your salvation by virtue of something far greater, far deeper, far more profound, namely the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And he says that for these reasons, by this cause, verse 23, ye are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You're not saved, he says, by silver and gold. You're not saved by your Jewish heritage. You're not saved by all those vain traditions received from your fathers. You're not saved by any earthly cause, by any man-made invention or device. It is God who has begotten you again unto this lively hope. It is not how you were born the first time, but how you have been born again. It is not according to family line or descent, or any outer covenant or covenant with your fathers. It is because you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by virtue of the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Faith, saving faith, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In these, we think, in the word of God, in the scriptures of truth, we think, and rightly think, we have everlasting life, because these are they which testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is how new birth comes about, and this is how salvation is mediated and imparted to the soul, by the power of God, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And it is in connection with this, you see, that the apostle is then inspired to quote these verses, for all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. You see, that is the important thing. That is the vital thing. Who on earth, asks the apostle by inspiration, would want to have their redemption founded upon vain conversation received by tradition from their earthly fathers? Who would want a salvation that rested upon their family lineage and past generations of persons who are dead and who all died? Who would like to stake immortality and eternal life on the basis of their dead forebears? For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man, even the best of men and the best of their attributes and achievements, are as the flower of grass, which withereth and fadeth and falleth away. My friends, we need our salvation to be based on something more solid. We need a firmer foundation than this, and we have it. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. The word of the Lord, which endureth forever, the word of the Lord, which by the gospel is preached unto you. You see, my friends, this is the connection between verses 6, 7, and 8 of Isaiah 40 and verses 3 to 5, which we considered last time. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is founded upon his word. His power is manifested in it. His glory is seen in it, because the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. We are not saved by our pedigree, by our biology, by our family inheritance, by our own works, by anything which is of the flesh, by anything which is of man, because all those things are like so much grass in a furnace. Burned up, withered away, lasts for a moment, gone in an instant. No, my friends, salvation is of God. It is of his power. It is of his word, which stands forever and which cannot, which will not pass away. This is the glorious truth of it, my friends. And this, I hope it also becomes apparent to you, is why such a word as this, which Isaiah was given to preach, is also a comforting word. A comforting word. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Well, how is Isaiah to do it? What is he to cry? Tell them this, says God. All flesh is grass. All the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Not a very comfortable word, we might think. Not designed to uplift us, perhaps, if we were to stop there. And yet, my friends, there is comfort to be had. There is comfort to be found in it. And perhaps as we read some of those parallel scriptures, some of those comparative texts, you saw something of the comfort which there is even in this truth. Perhaps, for example, you notice this, that the brevity of our lives, the grass-likeness, if we may so call it, of our present existence, is not an accident, is not something haphazard. We are not subject to the fates or to fortune in this matter or in this point, but it is decreed and appointed by God. And Job highlighted that in chapter 14 of Job, where this same analogy is given. Job goes on to say that his days are determined. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. The brevity of this present existence, the shortness of our mortal lives, is decreed by God. It is appointed by God. It is known by God. It is his plan and it is his pattern for us. And for those, perhaps, who see nothing beyond this present life, and for whom all their pleasures and hopes and aspirations are founded only in this life, why then to know that it is short and fleeting and soon to end will trouble them greatly. But my friends, for those who by grace are caused to look beyond it, and for those who by grace are taught that there is something more and something greater and an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and reserved in heaven for them, why then the brevity of this life is more comfortable to think of and more palatable to us, to think that all the present hardships and adversities and encumbrances and sinfulness and fallibility and frailties of this life are so soon to be ended and so soon to pass away. Yes, my friends, this present life is short, it is fleeting, it is soon to end. But does that mean that God does not concern himself with us? Does that mean that God is ignorant of man in his present state and condition, that he is far removed from man? No, indeed. No, indeed. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, as the Saviour and his disciples sat down upon the very grass beneath them, as we are told, the Saviour points out another dimension of truth here in this analogy. And he reminds his hearers, he reminds us, that the grass of the field is clothed by God and is brought into being by God and is arrayed by God. And if it has any pleasant form, as James spoke, if it has a flower, if it springeth up in lushness and verdure, it is God who has done it. God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. Now, yes, man is like grass in brevity, but of much greater significance unto God, even in this present and brief mortal life. And God is concerned for man, and God deals with and meets with man in his present state and in his mortal condition. And that is the wonder of it. The wind, we are told, blows upon the grass. And interestingly, Isaiah in chapter 40 tells us that it is the Lord which thus blows upon it. It is the Spirit of the Lord which blows upon it. Is not this, my friends, a wonderful thought indeed, that every blade of grass has its existence because God causes it to? If it springs up and grows, it does so because God causes it to. And then God is pleased to send forth his Spirit and to blow upon the grass. And of course, in the vast majority of cases, it is only unto their condemnation, and it makes no difference to them. And there is no repentance, no calling upon the Lord, but in those few whom he is pleased to choose, whom he is pleased to call out, his Spirit blows upon them for good and for grace and for salvation. No, it won't extend their time of natural existence. It won't change the length or duration of their natural life, of their physical strength. But, my friends, they are now transformed. They now have an eternity to joyfully anticipate, because the Lord hath blown upon them, because the Lord hath brought unto them his word, and touched them by it, and called them by it, and saved them by it. And you see, my friends, here is where comfort is to be found in this analogy as well. Because on so many of the occasions when it is given or when it is spoken of, it is contrasted with by the permanence and the durability and the faithfulness of God. Yes, our flesh is as grass. Yes, our mortal lives are fleeting. Yes, our present state of existence is incredibly brief and infinitesimally small. But, my friends, that is perhaps one of the most glorious conjunctions in Scripture on many of the occasions when it occurs and appears in our Bibles, because it announces and heralds for us some glorious and wonderful further truth, as we read there in the Psalms. Yes, all flesh is grass. Yes, our present lives are brief and fleeting. But God is otherwise. But his nature is different. My days, says the psalmist, are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy, for the time to favour Zion, yea, the set time is come. And again, in those words of Psalm 103, as for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Oh, my friends, fellow Christian this morning, have you ever thought of this? That you, though as grass relative to God's immensity and eternity and infinity, are nevertheless the subject of his attention and of his divine care. You who, left as to your own devices and to your own strength, would have sprung up and almost instantly have withered again away and been ushered into the eternal furnaces of perdition. Instead, God has intervened in your case. He has blown the wind of his Spirit upon you. He has showered his grace like dew upon you and has done a work with you that will make you as immortal as he. It will give you an eternity with him. And you henceforth are founded upon something eternal, upon something everlasting, upon something unbreakable and which cannot pass away. The mercies of God from everlasting to everlasting. The Lord who shall endure forever. His word, his truth, his promises. The word of our God which shall stand forever. Oh, may we be blessed and comforted in the prospect and consideration of these things for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
And so we sing as our concluding hymn, number 30. The hymn, number 30. Frail as summer's flowers, we flourish, blows the wind, and it is gone. But while mortals rise and perish, God endures, unchanging on. Praise him, praise him, praise the high eternal one. The hymn number 30.
Thank you.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.